Good morning. Well, how are you this morning? Good, yeah, all right. Regardless, right, we're here in the house of the Lord. We're here to worship Him, praise Him, and hopefully we're expecting to receive something from Him. He has something for you. Did you know that? He has something for you. And we have something for you also. Check on the seat underneath you. No. No, but we should come in expecting from the Lord to receive something. He has something for you specifically, individually, and then corporately as a church as well. And, of course, the gift is in the Word. It's in His presence. It's in the fellowship of the saints, and that's why we encourage that afterwards. Each and every Sunday, each and every Wednesday, and so I encourage you to take full advantage of that. And this morning, hopefully you're expecting that. Just want to give you one other announcement before we continue and into God's Word. We have a summer apologetics course coming up, so are you ready for that? You've been asking. It's further preparation, so make sure you take advantage of it. It's something very special, something that we are doing in order to further equip you to be able to engage with others and give them the gospel of Jesus Christ, to answer those questions that they potentially have, which they some do have, and will ask you. And so this is happening throughout the summer. It's taking place once a month. It's open to youth and young adults. And so that's what we're doing, and we'll meet the months of June through September at the home of Chris and Cynthia Darby. It's a four-part series. So you can determine what a young adult is. But you'll meet there at Chris and Cynthia Darby's home. A four-part series includes the following. Number one, how to defend your faith. Number two, answering skeptics' questions. Number three, sharing the gospel. And number four, living out your faith boldly. And by the way, we're going to see an example of that this morning as we consider Peter's sermon. We want to individually and practically be able to apply the things that we know about the Word and our faith in Jesus Christ and witness to others of who He is. So you'll be going through the book, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist, by Norman Geisler and Frank Turek, and books can be purchased on Amazon. Just make sure that you do sign up at the information table, and that way they know how many to plan for. So just an exciting announcement, apologetics. By the way, we will have someone coming out by the name of Charlie Campbell. For those of you who know who Charlie Campbell is, Always Be Ready is the ministry that he has been faithfully serving within for a number of years, and he will be out at a date soon to be announced, and so I'm looking forward to having him out here, and that'll be on a Sunday, so he'll be here on a Sunday. All right, so with that, let's open up our Bibles to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. I do want to make note of one other item, and that is today's Flag Day. Today's Flag Day. We know that Congress was coming together in 1977, putting together the Articles of Confederation. And as they took a break from that, there were different flags that were being flown, and so there was disunity in that regard. And so what they did was that they established that the official flag of the United States would be 13 stripes, alternate red and white, and that the Union be 13 stars, white in a blue field representing a new constellation. Well, 100 years later, in 1916, President Woodrow Wilson, by decree, proclaimed June 14th to be National Flag Day. So it represents unity. as Americans. And so we fly it gratefully and proudly as Americans, humbly, because the Lord has established this nation and we are still blessed even to today. We should be praying for our nation. We should be praying for just all that the Lord desires to do. And it begins with us as individuals, and then that as we share the gospel gives hope to others, and it continues to spread, impacting how it is that we conduct ourselves and our manner of life as Americans. So let's continue to pray for that. But again, Acts chapter 3 is what we have before us. This is part 2. We'll be dealing with the second part of this chapter. And it is Peter's sermon. We've seen him address the crowds 3 different times now. Well, we're coming up on the 3rd time. Peter's sermon. He also addresses the 120 that they're gathered, who are gathered in the upper room, and now he's preaching as God gave him opportunity to a number of people who had gathered because of this one man who had been healed. And so let's begin by reading Acts chapter 3, verse 11. While he clung to Peter and John, that is, the man who was lame from birth and who had been made well, strengthening his legs, and was now leaping and walking and praising God in the temple. Right? So while he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. Father, we ask that as we enter into this portion of Scripture, Lord, that you would give us eyes to see and hearts to understand and hands to apply what we have. That, Lord, this would not be just an exercise in gathering facts, but, Lord, that we would anticipate you going deeper with this, that it may impact our hearts and result in the application of however it is that you minister to us through this portion of Scripture. Lord, may you be honored and glorified as we see Peter, as we see the people, as we see what he's preaching, repentance, Lord, the warning that we have here. May we all seek to and desire to understand what we have here, that you may do a wonderful work in our hearts as individuals. Lord, we thank you, Father. We are the church and we love you. We desire to hear from you. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. You know, as we read the first part, as we read the first part of Peter's preaching to the crowd, we consider the fact that the crowd had gathered on account of this man's healing. What we see is what is now the 3rd time that Peter has discerned to speak after the ascension of Jesus Christ. And we know that he has done so boldly 2 times before, and now the 3rd opportunity is before him. And we see that he begins with a bold and confident proclamation of who Jesus is. The first time Peter spoke among 120 believers because he discerned by the circumstances and by what is in Scripture that Judas needed to be replaced by one of the other others who had witnessed Jesus, his life, his miracles, his resurrection. The second time, Peter spoke on the day of Pentecost after the Holy Spirit had filled them, because he discerned that God had actually assembled the people and given him and the other disciples an opportunity to preach the gospel. We notice even in that moment that he was unsure. That is, he just started praising God for all the wonderful works that he had done, and all the other disciples were doing the same thing. We know by the power of the Holy Spirit, they were able to speak in the languages of the individuals who were there gathered for the festival in that day. He just started moving in the direction of God. But God gave him direction. God gave him an opportunity, and he discerned that moment that they were all gathered there for this one thing, and that is to hear of who Jesus was and is today. Well, the third time, Peter discerns and fully engages the people once again, understanding that God had now gathered the people because of this man's healing. I want to remind you of what I said last week, that as we come across these miracles, something important to keep in mind is that these miracles are always in the service of the Word. Always confirming God's presence and power in the spreading of the gospel, or serve as a sign that enables faith. So we see it once again. Peter's discerning this. Lord, you've done it once again. Oh, and it's going to keep happening. Do you believe that God does that today? There are certain things that God allows to happen in our lives. Some of them were just filled with awe. We're filled with wonder, perhaps, as you consider your own life and the things that he's doing in your life. Sometimes he allows certain things to happen that we wouldn't consider so good, and yet we're still in awe when we consider the bigger picture that enables faith. What we see here is that God is doing it one more time. Peter acknowledges that. Paul said, as we consider the sermon that Peter gave in this day, Paul said this, if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. And Jeremiah said this, if I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. Paul and Jeremiah, they were such men. There are many men today who have been called and know the same calling. I can't but do this. I know that we have been taught under Pastor Chuck Smith, our beloved brother, who was used mightily by the Lord. And it's been passed along Calvary Chapel. And it's been said among the church by those who are wise and have gone before us. For those who have been called specifically to be pastors, to be heralds of the good news, to be teachers, if you do anything else, go do it. Go do it. Because if you can do something else, then you haven't been called. Men like Jeremiah, men like Paul, men like Peter couldn't do anything else. But you know what I pray? Is that would not just be true. As we usually put all of it on pastors and elders and assistant pastors, may we be of the same cloth, cut from the same cloth, because we have the same spirit. We have the same calling as far as preaching the gospel to others, right? Doing the work of an evangelist, discipling others. May we too have it burning within us been weary with holding it in. And you can say, as Jeremiah said, and I cannot. May that be us. Peter's life is evidence of the reality of this calling and passion. It is as if he was compelled by the Spirit to speak and be faithful to the one who had given him eternal life. As we look at Peter's preaching of Jesus, we ought to consider not only what is in the sermon itself, but how the people were called on to respond and then also warned of. Something else to consider is your own application of what we have before us. We should always look to that. That you would learn how to discern the moments that God has ordained for you to preach the word, to preach Jesus to others, to not hold back, to speak boldly, confidently, not pridefully, but gently, for you to tell someone the good news about salvation in Christ by grace through faith in him. This is the way Jesus began to preach. And this was his message all the way through. In Mark 1:15, Jesus said, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Can you do that? I love the example. Mark 1:15. Underline it, highlight it. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. What is the gospel? Jesus was born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, shedding his blood for the payment of our sins, was buried on the third day, rose from the grave. He appeared to many, over 500 at one time, and after 40 days ascended, and today sits at the right hand of the Father, having victory over sin on the cross and death in his resurrection. That is the gospel. Repent and believe in him. We see, I've broken down this portion of chapter 3 into three sections: preach, repent, and warn. So very simple: preach, repent, and warn. That's what we see Peter do here. As he preaches, he's preaching, he's explaining who Jesus is, he's also calling on the people to repent, and then also warning them of the consequences of rejecting the offer of the good news of Jesus Christ. So first of all, he preaches. Verse 11 again, "While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon." So here we have again the scene having been laid out for us as far as what's happening here. We have this lame man who is now healed, clinging unto Peter and John, not because he can't stand up on his own. Remember, the Lord had given him a strength in his legs. Miraculously, he had muscles. He had everything connected. Everything was working. Nothing was bound. So he was clinging on to them, holding on to them, not because he couldn't stand up, but because he didn't want to let go of the men through whom God used to bring him great healing. That's a good thing. We have this man. And the location of this is Solomon's portico. Solomon's portico was located along the eastern wall and across the court of the Gentiles and some distance from the sanctuary. By the way, we're going to be announcing, I guess I'm announcing now, that we're gonna have an interest sheet for Israel for next year. If you guys don't chicken out, let's go. Who wants to go to Israel? Who wants to? No. We're gonna do an interest sheet, and hopefully we have. We would love for a lot of people to go. As many as you possibly can, you know, to go. And we'll go in the fall of next year. That way we give people enough time because we know it's expensive. But it's a trip of a lifetime. If you've ever gone to Israel, in your mind's eye, you can see the Western Wall. You can see it from the Garden of Gethsemane. You can see it from the Mount of Olives. You can look across the Kidron Valley, looking at the Eastern Wall. And you can imagine, you know, where everything is. What's being described to us in Scripture as we consider where Peter and John were, where this man was, and where everyone was gathering. You have it in your mind. It's before you. But if you want to form a mental picture, you can say that the people were now gathered around Peter and John, this healed man. They exited the temple through the beautiful gate, walked across the court of the Gentiles, arriving at Solomon's portico. You can also see the layout. You can Google it and you can see the layout of how it was in that day. Here's a fact. The scene is now set for Peter's speech. God set the scene. Man did not set the scene. The healed man is there holding on to Peter and John as living evidence of the miracle, the power and authority of Christ. That just gave opportunity for Peter to proclaim that. The crowd is gathered, having come running to the scene with a mixture of curiosity and awe. Peter sees the opportunity, discerning that God had set the scene yet once again. Now, the entirety of Peter's sermon is verses 12 through 26. These three sections, the introduction, the call to repentance we have before us, and the warning of rejecting the gospel. In verses 12 through 16, Peter understood why the people were gathered here. He therefore first addressed that. The reason why they were gathered, they were in awe. They were shocked and surprised. They were curious. They were all of these things. Peter discerned that. Oh, I understand. That's why you're here. By the way, on Palm Sunday, the reason why many people were gathered unto Jesus was because Lazarus had been resurrected. You read that in Scripture. So the people were intrigued by that. They were inspired by that. That's what drew them. But what do we do after that is what matters. This is what Peter was doing. He understood why they were gathered, and he had to explain a few things. The sermon, in comparison with Peter's first sermon on the day of Pentecost, reveals some of the same elements that I want to point out to you. Number one, Peter corrects a false impression. That's what we have here. A reference to God glorifying Jesus. We also have this here, as it was in his first sermon on the day of Pentecost. Peter also contrasts Jesus' death with his resurrection. Peter references the apostles as witnesses to the resurrection. And Peter points out the Israelites' responsibility for Jesus' death. Peter also addresses prophetic proofs of their fulfillment. And Peter addresses Jesus' exaltation and God's divine purposes. But he also does one other thing here. And he appeals to them to repent. This is emphasized here because this is what we see in the differences between the two. He focuses on the Jews to repent and accept Jesus as the one who was sent from God, the Messiah. And Peter devotes more time to this appeal in the second sermon more than in the first one. It says, and when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you, denied? There's a big blot. Is that what it says? Denied? It's when you use bad ink. The holy and righteous one, and asked for a murder to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. and the faith that is through Jesus has given the men this perfect health in the presence of you all. So he knew. He knew exactly why it was that they were all gathered there. And so he needed to explain this first of all. Who healed this man? Verses 12 and 13, Peter discerned what they were thinking, quickly addressed the issue, the miracle of this man's healing. Peter quickly denied having healed this man in his own power. A good lesson for us, quickly deflect. Oh, you're awesome. You're amazing. I know. We ought to not do that. Don't touch. One of the things that we need to learn, don't touch God's glory. When Peter saw this, he quickly deflected. It's not me. Peter also confessed Jesus as having healed this man in his power. Just as Jesus had performed these types of miracles throughout the time of his earthly ministry, Jesus continued to perform these miracles and continues to this day to perform miracles from his heavenly throne. Jeremiah 32, 27 says, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me?" That's another good one to remember and to consider regularly. Jeremiah 32, 27. "Is anything too hard for me?" The Lord is always asking us that question, and our answer should be absolutely not. Nothing is. Because Peter was making it clear that the one and only one who is God is the God of Abraham. He was explaining to him, he's our God. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our forefathers. And from that, he quickly moved simply and clearly, making it clear of who Jesus was. God glorified his servant Jesus, which can also be translated as his son. The miracle and now the sermon was all about Jesus. He quickly turned it. You guys are in awe and wondering, gathered together because of this man's healing, miraculous healing. I want to quickly tell you, has nothing to do with me. Has everything to do with Jesus, who he is, his authority, his power. Perhaps when Peter mentioned his servant Jesus, the people thought about Isaiah 53. See, these things come to mind for those who know Scripture, and no doubt they had learned, they had been taught Scripture from an early age. In Isaiah 53, verse 1, it says this, "Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not." We can read through the whole chapter. Is this what they were thinking about? "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities." This is what Peter was about to explain to them. You did this. Just as Nathan had come to David and said, "You're the man." Peter in that moment was telling them, "You're the man." "Yet he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth." What were they thinking? We don't know. But Peter was laying out what they were familiar with. He was pointing to Jesus. "You've made a grave mistake. He is the Messiah." Peter, I love one thing about Peter. He cuts to the chase. Because he said, but you denied the holy and righteous one. You killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this, he said, we are witnesses. Peter did not mince words. Peter did not mean that these men were guilty and responsible for the death of Jesus. That is, directly, but that they all shared in the guilt of Jesus' death, as you and I do. We do as well. It had nothing to do with political power struggles or circumstances, but rather our sin that put Jesus on that cross. In other words, what Peter was doing was he was simply putting a mirror before them and saying, look at the mirror. Who is the one who is staring back at you? That is the one who is guilty. Do you not see? That is the one who put Jesus on the cross. Do not point the finger at someone else. It is you. Peter, in this, was not afraid to confront their sin because he knew it was the only way to lead them to genuine repentance. You know, the only way to lead someone to genuine repentance is for them to understand and acknowledge their own sin. Without it, they don't see a need for a Savior. To make life good, well, you can go grab a self-help book from Barnes & Noble to do that. If you want to rehabilitate the flesh, which is impossible, at least for salvation, you can learn many things. But that's not the answer. The only way to lead someone to genuine repentance is to help them understand you are the man. It's your sin that condemns you. But there is a Savior. Peter confronted their sin. He was not afraid to, because he knew it was the only way to lead them to genuine repentance. Peter exalted Jesus as God by referring to him as the Holy One, the Righteous One, and the Author of Life. This is whom they had denied and delivered up to death. This is the one who, by faith in his name, has made this man strong. You see, our flesh always looks to others or things or other answers to acknowledge to heal or to bring some kind of contentment or satisfaction or some sort of relief. But we must always remember to trust and have faith in the name of Jesus, who alone has the power and authority to do as he wills and bring about his perfect will, that we may have an eternal contentment, an eternal hope, an eternal deliverance. You see, again, this man, the miracle that God had done in this man was only a means to an end. Peter acknowledged that. And he's boldly preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. Number one, preach. Don't hold back. Preach. Also, call them to repentance. Repentance is what Peter called them to. In verse 17, we continue reading. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers, but what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that as Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. So Peter continues. He goes from telling them that they were the ones who had denied and killed the holy and righteous one to being a little bit softer and gentler as he said, I know you did this out of ignorance. And by the way, I know that the rulers had done this out of ignorance as well. You just didn't know. Now I'm trying to help you understand so that you do know. You do understand. And Peter said that this had to happen as it was prophesied. In fact, if you want to go back to Isaiah, Again, Isaiah prophesied this. He said in 53, Isaiah 53, in verse 9, "And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth." Speaking of Jesus. Verse 10 says, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." Jesus. This all had to take place. And so he was explaining to them, hey, listen, although you're guilty of denying and killing him, this had to all take place. That Christ would suffer, and that he did for our sake. Genesis 50, verse 20. Joseph said to his brothers, and he understood God. He knew his God well. "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." You see, Peter was interpreting the times through the lens of Scripture. And that is what we must do when looking at the days that we're living in your life, in your circumstances. Peter calls on them to repent. To repent is to turn completely from thinking and acting in one way to thinking and acting in another way. That's what repentance is. It's a change of thought, a change of mind, change of position in life. This was a call for them to repent regarding Jesus, who he is, and their belief in him. From blasphemer, remember, they're the ones who denied and killed him. So they thought that he was lying, that he was calling. They knew that he plainly said and claimed to be God. Well, now it's time to repent. Know the one who resurrected from the grave, who is the Son of God. To see him as God, the holy and righteous one, the author of life. Now, what we need to understand is repentance is not a bad word. Repentance is actually a good word. It's filled with hope. A call on someone to repent is a good thing. Sometimes, even within the church, it's like, repent. You need to repent of your sin. It's true. You repent and you receive the blessings of that repentance. When the Lord disciplines us, as we learn from that, we see the fruit of righteousness. We see the fruit of the Spirit. So this is not a call by Peter to the people to further condemn, but rather a call that is filled with hope to repent, to turn from eternal destruction and turn to the one who offers forgiveness of sins and eternal life with him. Well, the benefits of repentance are all laid out here by Peter. The turning back, being converted, not rehabilitated, as I keep saying, but complete conversion. A new heart, a new life completely. It is not the work of making life good, but of being made good in Christ. A completely new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." So the benefits of repentance. Ready? "All you sinners, all your sins are blotted out." Oh, that's okay. That's it. That's the benefit of repenting. We can stop there and all praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you for forgiving me of my sins. But it keeps going. There's more. Knowing our sins have been forgiven, covered by the blood of Christ, paid in full, in other words. The time of refreshing is coming, a time when we will rule and reign with Christ. Now Peter is looking at the future. There will come a time. He's setting forth before them that which has already been prophesied. He's telling them, reminding them. when the Jewish people repent, then God the Father will send Jesus to return in glory. Already prophesied, he's laying it before them. Along with this, Jesus gives to those who repent time of refreshing, which means that God, this is on a, you can say, in direct application to us today, you and I. I know I've been refreshed by my hope in Christ, knowing the hope of eternity in the glory of God, to be forgiven of my sins. I remember that, and I'm overjoyed. God gives us an unshakable joy in the hope we have in Jesus, and we rejoice over the salvation that we have come to know, the forgiveness of our sins, and we can cry again, hallelujah, praise God, right? We can do that. Lastly, there's this warning. Verse 22, Moses said, the Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you, first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Now, Peter was quoting Deuteronomy 18. Again, the people were familiar with this. They were in town, remember, for the festival, the gathering of the people, to acknowledge one of those that God had commanded for all men to observe. Peter quoted Deuteronomy 18. The people may have thought that the Messiah would be a different person, but Peter was pointing out that that was not true. Here he is claiming that he is the same one that Moses was referring to in Deuteronomy 18. There is no one else. This is the one. Do you believe that today? It's one that's being presented to you today. That's the one that we ought to that is the one that we ought to be responding to. If they repented and turned to God, then they would be spared the judgment that they knew all too well that would come if they rejected the one that Moses was referring to. And here Peter's telling them, this is the one right before you. The one who was crucified. The one who resurrected from the grave. Something else in Peter's appeal and warning, he pointed to the offspring through whom all the families of the earth be blessed. Speaking of the anointed one, that is Jesus Christ. And then verse 26. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. In other words, he was saying, God thought of you first. What a special thing. What a loving God. Your God sent the Messiah to you. This is the one I'm presenting to you in the moment. What were they expecting to hear? What did the lame man at the gate expect to receive? You see, neither one received what they had expected because God had something to give them that far excelled anything that they were expecting. Silver and gold. Yeah. To see something happening by the power of some men. No. God gave them something much more. It was salvation that was being presented to them. The gospel of Jesus Christ was preached by Peter, who was a faithful servant of the Lord, discerning the moment Let me ask you, what do you expect from God? What does God desire to give you? Do you know? As you look to the Word, my prayer is that you would learn what God wants for you, what God desires to give you, to possess a peace that surpasses all understanding, God wants to give you purpose in life, in Christ, a new heart in Christ. If you do not know salvation, if you've never surrendered your heart to Jesus Christ, that's what he desires to give you at this moment. Whatever you came in here for that is outside of Jesus pales in comparison to what God is offering to you at this very moment. He wants to give you eternal life, the forgiveness of sins. But he also wants to give you an abundant life in Christ, that you would walk securely in him with great hope, with great joy, with great purpose, looking forward to his coming, and encourage others to do the same. That's what he desires for you. What did you come here expecting? And what did you just receive? That is what's been offered to you. It's up to you at this moment to either receive or reject what's been offered to you. Just as Peter on that day offered, so it is being offered today by the authority of God's word, by a personal and loving God to each and every one of you. Will you receive that? Whether it be salvation or anything else, I pray that you do. Father, I thank you that you are faithful. We love you. We are eternally grateful for the salvation that we have come to know. And I pray and I do ask, Father, that you administer to the individual. Lord, you know what they need. And I ask, Father, that they would open their hearts, each one of my brothers and sisters, each one of the persons who are here, that they would open up their hearts to receive from you what you have to offer to them. Salvation, Lord. May they confess with their mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in their hearts that God raised them from the dead. Because your word says that at the moment that genuinely happens, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. They will know salvation. Lord, that we as your people would repent as we place our faith and our trust in anything outside of Jesus Christ. May we look to you and be faithful to you and trust in you and rejoice in you. May we walk in an expression of love and obedience to you. We thank you, Lord, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's all stand.